Last week we talked about baptism, and we talked about the importance of baptism, the practice of baptism, and the efficacy of baptism. Today we're going to be talking about, as a contrast, things that baptism is not. And the reason we're going to do that is just because there are so many different views on baptism. We all have a lot of different religions in our community, different denominations, things like that. And it's important for us to know, you know, what these differences are, not only so we can interact with people from a biblical standpoint, but so that we can better understand our own doctrine as far as what Bible teaches, and so we can know Christ himself and appreciate himself better for what he's done for us. So one thing I just want to say before we get into this is, because we're talking about sort of like the negative connotations of baptism as far as what baptism is not biblically, I want to be really, really clear that in no way are we here to attack other individuals or criticize other individuals or whatnot. That has absolutely nothing to do with why we talk about stuff like this. When we talk about things that doctrine is not, or we talk about erroneous doctrine, what we're really trying to address is the other church teachings and other teachers that try to promote certain things. We need to understand that in all of these different denominations and religions and so forth, that there are very well-meaning people, okay, who practice error just because they don't know any better. Okay, so the thing that we need to practice as believers, first of all and foremost, and this should go before us really, really loud and clear before we ever talk about doctrine, is we should show the love of Christ to everybody, whether that's in the church, whether that's out of the church, it doesn't matter. We should treat everybody with respect, with gentleness, with love, and you know, not be attacking personal people, okay? We do need to be true to the Word of God, and we do need to speak the truth in love, and we need to correct error. We need to vigorously oppose heresy. But there's a big difference between doing that from a belief system and doing that as a personal, you know, criticism and attack and so forth of certain individuals, okay? If you do, and if we ever do have that situation where we're personally engaged one-on-one with somebody who's of a different denomination, even if it's heretical or whatever, we need to treat them with love. And I just want to make that really, really loud and clear. So what I'm talking about today, please don't misconstrue as me getting on my high horse and sitting here attacking other people and making fun of people and blah, blah, blah. That is not Christ-like, and that is not what I mean. So is that thorough enough? So anyway, let's go ahead and get into your handout. And again, we're talking about some things that biblical baptism is not. The first thing on your handout, the blank there, is it's not as Roman Catholicism teaches, being salvific to infants, okay? Roman Catholicism, I came out of Roman Catholicism, so I'm pretty familiar with it, but Roman Catholicism actually teaches infant baptism as being salvific, okay? And what I mean by that is they teach that as a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, if you are baptized as an infant, you are in basically imputed grace, okay? And that saves you. I've seen this many, many times. I came from a Catholic family, and my half-sister, Sandy, who was the oldest one in the family, when she passed away, I was at her funeral, and the priest literally said, as part of the process of the funeral, he said, "We know that Sandy's in heaven because she received Roman Catholic infant baptism." So we have this, you know, confirmation and knowledge and joy that Sandy's in heaven because of that baptism. And that is actually heresy. Right, okay, yeah. Keith?
Mike, Catholic people are thinking people. Mm-hmm. Do you have any idea on what basis they say that? I mean, I know that the Pope speaks, and I know.
Yeah, we'd have to go out to lunch to answer that question.
How can they possibly maintain that's true?
There's a lot of answers to that. Yes, I do have many ideas on why that is. I'll just leave it at this and try to summarize it all by saying this. Man-made religions have all kinds of reasons they do things. And that is a man-made religion. That is taking the Bible and hijacking it and twisting truth and twisting scripture for certain means to ends. I'll just leave it at that. That's my personal opinion. Not only that, but we do read in the scripture that the natural man is dead. Okay, a natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So you are prone to all kinds of error when you have unregenerate religion going on, which is being crafted by man. So I'll just leave it at that.
I have another question. I work with people who grew up in a Roman Catholic church or environment, and they believe in infant baptism or, you know, when you're a child. This one gal I worked with said that you have to pay money to get your child baptized. Is
sure.
that true?
Yeah, well, Roman Catholicism, and without diving into all that in huge depth here, they're very, very big into what's called indulgences, okay? And they're very, very big into purgatory and things like that. So it is true that in a lot of cases, Roman Catholicism will teach indulgences, which is paying money to the church to get to certain ends. You know.
So baptism would be one of those things, then?
That specifically I can't answer, but I can say indulgences are really big in the Roman Catholic Church. If you want to see a really good movie on that, there's one that's in our library called Luther, and it's a really, really good movie. Because Luther, while, you know, we talk about God's sovereignty versus man's will and so forth, and we think that that's the main staple of what Luther was really getting at, if you read the 95 Theses, what he was really getting at was more indulgences than anything else. Than grace. He touches on grace, and he talks about grace versus works and so forth, but indulgences was a really, really big thing that he was addressing, so.
I think a big reason that Catholics would believe in infant baptism is because they don't read the Word of God.
Yeah.
They don't. The people in the pews don't read the Word of God. They hear it, but it's chopped up into a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament,
right.
A gospel reading, a psalm as an affirmation. And
right.
And there's this big attempt to, you know, blend it all together, and it doesn't make any sense.
Well, and on that note, I'm going to talk about this in a little while, but on that note, the thing that's really interesting there, we'll talk about this actually pretty quick. Our relationship is to be with Christ, not the church, okay? What you see in a lot of what I deem to be unbiblical denominations of so-called Christianity, what they promote is a relationship and a submission to the church. And so when you do that, what you're doing is you're basically taking the church and putting it above the Word of God. And I mean, I know plenty of Catholics, good people, okay, but just deceived. And they kowtow to the Catholic Church. That's really, and that's the problem, is when you try to oppose anything from Scripture, it's like, well, that's not what my church teaches. Did you hear what you just said? It's like, we want to know what the Word of God teaches, you know, so anyway.
Also, they hold the tradition. I mean, it's been something that's been done for so long, and it's like, anybody else, you know, had it, is formed, and they've done it. They were there when their brothers or whatever happened when they were little, and they, it's just
right.
Tradition.
It's tradition, yeah.
Or so, probably more than
or cultural as well.
Exactly,
right.
Totally. Yep. And you could say that about Roman Catholics. You can say that about other, what I deem to be non-Christian denominations, okay? And you could say that about Protestants. There's a lot of, I've said in this class many times in teaching, we cannot pass our faith on to our kids, okay? What we can do is give them the gospel. We can tell them the truth. What we can't do is, in a human sense, pass down our faith to our kids. We can pass our religion down to our kids, and that happens all the time. But we can't pass our faith. We can't pass regeneration down to our kids. Do you guys understand what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
There's a big, big, big difference called God being God and you not being God. In passing regeneration to your kids versus the truth of the Word of God. So.
Right. The kids have to own.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yep.
And actually, we're going to talk about that a bit here, too, because that sort of segues into what we're saying. But anyway, on your handout, so what's wrong with this doctrine? I want you guys to really remember this word big time, okay? It's in bold on your handout. Ramifications. Okay? Always, 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 whenever you're thinking about any doctrine, any truth, any other church, any denomination, whatever it is, and there's a difference, think of ramifications in the back of your mind. What I mean by that is this. Think of the old if-then equations. If this is true, then what does it mean to that? Okay? Think of that all the time. You know, the Word of God and the truth is like this majestic tapestry, so to speak, of tons of different truths and issues and aspects and so forth that all harmonize beautifully in the majesty of God.
Amen.
Okay, that's the truth. What can happen to that, and I just thought of a corny example I'll give you in a minute I thought of this morning, but what can happen to that is that when you twist one aspect of the truth in this tapestry, you have to ask yourself a question. What's the ramifications? What does it do to other things? Does it affect other things? And if it does, maybe I look at it and go, maybe that's not so right. You know, one thing I looked up this morning, the Challenger disaster, the space shuttle back in 86, which was 30 years ago this year. You know, you got this space shuttle, okay? It's put together of probably, I don't know if it's millions, but at least thousands of parts.
No, millions.
Okay? And it costs hundreds and hundreds of millions of dollars. And they launch this thing and it works. Okay? The Challenger in 86 exploded in midair and everybody died. And do you guys remember what the problem was? I'll bet you some of you do.
O-ring.
It's a $5 O-ring. Blew the whole thing up. You know, that's sort of like a metaphor for what we're talking about here with truth, okay? When you see something that just ain't right, and Don even mentioned this to me earlier this morning, that you know, he when you understand the truth, you can see the error, and that's what I'm getting at here. So think of ramifications whenever you're walking through your Christian life and you encounter anybody anywhere about anything in the Word, okay? Think of ramifications. How does this stuff bear on this? The first one on your handout is, if you look at what's wrong with saying that infant baptism saves, okay, the first thing on your handout is it's not, in your blank there, is efficacious. It's not efficacious to salvation. It's only symbolic, okay? If you look at your second bullet, it replaces God alone as bestowing grace and places it with the church. The church cannot impute righteousness to a baby, okay? Only God can impute righteousness. So it takes that grace and moves it from ownership from God to ownership in the church. Okay, that's a problem. It avoids and ignores the need for, which is your blank there, it ignores the need for personal repentance. If I can baptize an infant and save him, he doesn't have to personally repent.
Right.
And we see repentance all through the gospel and the word. Okay? It moves the point of justification, in your handout, the blank is justification, from repentance and belief to something else. That's another ramification. Well, let's see. If a little baby can get baptized and saved, then it moves justification from their personal repentance to a different point. It misplaces where assurance comes from. That's your other word there, assurance. It misplaces where assurance comes from, okay? So now you have this baby who's growing up thinking, I'm a Christian. I got baptized. And his assurance is in that versus his assurance being in, I repented and gave my heart to Christ. Okay, this is why you have massive confusion with people who've gone through this, wondering who they are and where they're at. Okay. Next bullet down, it promotes the overarching belief, and this is what I was talking about with trees. It promotes the overarching belief of faith, which is salvation, baptism, forgiveness, etc., in a proxy. And in this case, it's the Roman Catholic Church, versus faith in God through personal volition. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Mm-hmm. A proxy? Okay. We're putting our faith, what's that?
Stand-in.
Okay. Yeah, we're taking the stand-in and we're putting our faith basically in that versus our own personal volition in trusting in Christ. Okay. Next point down, it positions a work as necessary for salvation. If you stop and think about it, these are all different ramifications. This is why I'm bringing up the ramifications word. These are all different elements that sort of stand on their own, that when you stop and think of this erroneous doctrine, it's like, wait a minute, this is a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem. If we look down here, it positions a work as necessary for salvation. Because after all, if I'm a Roman Catholic and I didn't get baptized as an infant, I have a problem. Okay, within that school of thought. And if it is a work, okay, and it's on your handout there, it's equivalent to Paul's rebuke. If you look at Galatians, turn to Galatians 1, 6 and 7. He says, I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, because there's only one. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Okay? So just like Paul was talking about in that passage, circumcision being the issue as opposed to the gospel and being a different gospel, here we're talking about baptism being a different gospel. Okay? And Paul minced no words. Okay? He just spoke the truth and that was that. One thing, too, that I would love to get into, but we don't have time. So if you can, just jot down Galatians 5. And if you guys think of this sometime this week, just read the chapter. Read all of Galatians 5.
Read the whole book.
Yeah, there you go. Read the whole book. Amen. And it'll speak to that. So, okay, so first of all, it's not salvific to infants. Second item on your handout there is it's not as many in the blank there as charismatics teach, a first of two baptisms, thereby requiring a second baptism, which is the other word, of the Spirit, as is popular among some charismatics. Okay. Yeah, it's not as many. The first word is charismatics teach. And note the word many, not all, please. A first of two baptisms, thereby requiring a second baptism of the Spirit, as is popular among charismatics, okay? Now here, what we're talking about more is Spirit baptism, okay? Baptism of Spirit at regeneration, okay? Regenerative Spirit baptism. We're not talking about water baptism. But if you, we're gonna use that in conjunction with talking about baptism. But here, first word I want to point out is, I said many charismatics, not all. Okay, again, I'm not here to start going on the crusades and going after people, but there's people who actually believe this. Okay, whoever's got Acts 2:38, go ahead and read that.
Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the point is that this is describing receiving the Holy Spirit in conjunction with repentance and baptism. Okay? Acts 10:47. Who has that?
Anybody? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?
So this is referring to new believers who have already received the Holy Spirit,
right,
being baptized. Okay? I hope you guys are seeing that. Next point down, believer's baptism here, back to water baptism, next bullet on your handout. It's believer's baptism, not the point in time that we receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's some people that believe that when they receive water baptism, they get like all worked up, and again, sincere people. I'm not making fun of them. I'm just saying they think that there's something going on here, Like, I'm going to get baptized in this tank, and something's going to happen. Okay, like, I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit, or I'm going to receive gifts, and, you know, so forth. There's people that believe that. Okay, that's just not scriptural. Okay, when do we receive the Holy Spirit?
At regeneration.
At regeneration. What does Titus 3:5b say?
Washing of the water of the word.
And renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we receive the Holy Spirit at Spirit baptism. When the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us, regenerates us, saves us, and puts us into the family of God. Okay? 1 Peter 2:25, I think I had that here. If somebody could read that.
For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
You have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who is the shepherd?
Christ.
Okay, so you've been returned to Christ. Can you return to part of the Godhead and not all of the Godhead? Okay. So again, the point being there is you're not receiving the Holy Spirit at water baptism. Okay? The physical act of water baptism, remember, okay, is not actually imparting anything. It is symbolic of what's already been imparted. That is the point of water baptism. Okay? Does that make sense? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let me read that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body."
Amen.
Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Okay? The question is, when did we enter the body of Christ?
Salvation.
At salvation. We just read it in that scripture right there. Okay? So, the point is, we receive the Holy Spirit and enter the body of Christ at regeneration. Okay, this is not to be confused with saying, hey, if I go like to Cornerstone or wherever and I get baptized, something's going to happen. You know, and there's people that believe that. I'm just trying to clarify that baptism is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection that we have in Christ. Okay? Sort of sounds like I'm beating a dead dog, but these are things that people believe and we need to understand the difference. So, John 7:37-39, who has that? John 7:37-39.
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Right, so this is before Pentecost, and Christ is talking about receiving the Holy Spirit at regeneration, okay? We receive the Holy Spirit at regeneration. I had a buddy of mine, in fact, he was from the Assemblies of God. I have a lot of Assemblies of God friends, great, great people. I've learned a lot from them. But, and I might have told a story in the class before, but we used to work together, and we had tons and tons of conversations all the time, man, in the office about, you know, scripture and God and witnessing, all kind of stuff. And he was a great guy. But I had to tell him one time, it's like, Kevin, we got to stop talking about this stuff because we got people sitting here that are unbelievers. And frankly, we should be working. And we're like having 2-hour conversations on scripture and doctrine and everything else. And you got all these people sitting there watching, go, oh, that's nice. Mm-hmm. But anyway, there was one day where we were talking and he, you know, he had seen for a number of weeks or whatever that in conversation, I was tracking with him, you know, a lot of charismatic people are sort of like the Holy Spirit people, you know? And he saw that I was tracking with him on the Holy Spirit in loving the Holy Spirit, talking about, you know, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, just everything, you know? And one day he was a little flabbergasted and he like peeks in my office. He goes, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Like, he just couldn't figure it out. You know, and I'm like, when I got saved? You know, he's like, okay. You know, he's like, he just couldn't figure that out, you know. So the point is we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit when he saves us.
Romans 8:9b says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him.
Correct. That's another great verse. Right. And that's the thing, too, everybody. Just like, you know, David said earlier about Galatians 5, read the whole book. I'm just sort of skimming surface here, okay? There's all kinds of other stuff we could dig into and dive into, but again, we'd be here all year, so we can't do that. But good verse, Dave, thanks. Next thing on your handout, it's not as some Protestant, which is in your little blank there, it's not as some Protestant denominations teach to be performed on infants or paedobaptism, okay? And what I mean by Protestant here is, well, there's actually two things. I'll get to it. Protestant paedobaptism, first of all, is as a covenantal rite, okay? And I don't mean R-I-G-H-T as in a rite. I mean a rite as in a ritual, R-I-T-E, okay? There's some Protestant denominations that view infant baptism as a ritual, okay? It's like a rite, okay? Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, okay? Can an infant put on Christ? No. The infant is not even cognizant of who Christ is, okay? Pardon me?
Or their depravity.
Correct. So anyway, paedobaptism as a covenantal rite, okay? There's no way the baby can put on Christ. And there again, if you guys want to jot that down, that's Galatians 3, and again, you could read the whole chapter, but especially 23 to 29 is the context there. And sometimes what happens with some Protestant denominations is they view the infant baptism as like a covenant, okay? They look at the Old Testament covenant of circumcision and the covenant God made with Israel, and they view infant baptism as like a New Testament covenant, okay? That's a problem because we don't determine covenants, okay? God had his covenant with his people Israel in the Old Testament, with his nation Israel that he chose, and he has his covenant with us as individuals who he has selected and chosen to be his through regeneration, okay? So again, if we try to take baptism and tie it to, well, this is like a New Testament version of the Old Testament covenant, it just doesn't wash, in my opinion, in Scripture, okay?
Mike,
yeah.
I know the one verse, I was trying to find it, but I can't find it. One verse that they use is, I think it was the jailer, when he said, what must I do to be saved?
Acts 16.
Yeah. It says, he talks about baptizing you and your household.
Right.
So that's the main verse that they use to
commit
paedo.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's a lot of different views on that. Personally, I think when you get into stuff like that, when you start digging into the scriptural reasoning behind it, it just gets really convoluted to me. It's like, you know, I love R.C. Sproul. I have learned so much from R.C. Sproul, but he does practice infant baptism. And I've heard him debate infant baptism with him and John MacArthur and others, and I'm really trying hard, man, to track with him and give him the benefit of the doubt. Okay, what are you getting at? You know, and I'm just like, this just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense to me.
There's no examples in Scripture either.
There are no examples in Scripture of infant baptism.
Correct.
Okay, as far as what we're referring to.
If we're going to go by something, that would be what we'd go by as Scripture.
Correct. Correct. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. And again, back to not villainizing people. Okay. R.C. Sproul is an incredible man of God. How he comes to that conclusion, you got to ask him. I've listened to the arguments and I just don't get it. You know, Pastor Bob has mentioned the same thing. He's got a really good friend. I don't know who this guy is, but somebody local who's a pastor. And he has said this before. It's like, I love this guy. He's a great godly man. But he teaches infant baptism, and he's like, he's talked to him about it so many times. He's like, dude, he's like, where are you getting this from? You know, but he just does. So anyway, it is not to be performed on infants, okay? Wayne Grudem has a really interesting quote on this. Listen to this, and listen, I'll say it slowly. Listen carefully. Paedobaptists do not want to say... And these are paedobaptists, by the way, that are evangelical gospel-preaching people. Okay, I'm not talking about heretics. I'm talking about sound biblical people. Paedobaptists do not want to say that baptism causes regeneration, like a Roman Catholic would, okay? nor are they able to say that it symbolizes regeneration, because it's infants, okay, in regards to infants. It doesn't symbolize infant regeneration that has already occurred, because it hasn't, okay? Do you guys track it? So first of all, they can't say that it causes regeneration. That would be error, and they know that, and they recognize that. They can't say that it symbolizes a regeneration that already happened, because it's an infant. That infant hasn't been regenerated. So what are they saying? And Grudem says, it's like, well, what Paedo Baptists really are practicing is quite different than what's in the New Testament. And that's what we've talked about. To me, you know, I look at it and I say, okay, if it doesn't regenerate, and if it doesn't point to something that already happened, which is what our biblical baptism, water baptism does, what is it doing? I see no purpose in it whatsoever.
It makes them a member of the church that they belong to.
Okay.
But definitely that makes parents feel good if their child should die.
Yeah, well, I'm saying in the positive sense, what does it do? It doesn't do anything, you know, so.
Is it like a baby dedication?
Well, let me talk about that. The church that, go ahead.
Wait, why don't you ask the christening thing? Because as a Catholic, I was christened.
Right.
Where they pour it over your forehead into a bowl.
Right.
So are we talking christening or baptism, or is there a distinction, or how's that?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, they call sprinkling water baptism also
So they call it, okay. Yeah. I don't remember that as a Catholic.
Because you weren't cognizant.
They also then later on believe in immersion baptism, or is that...
No. Not in the Roman Catholic sense, no, because that's salvific. Okay, let me point out what you're talking about now, okay? And this is another important point. It was actually in my notes here to mention anyway. I used to go to a Presbyterian church that was in the area. Okay, good church, good gospel preaching church, good pastor, love the pastor. They practice infant baptism. What they would do when they baptize a baby is the pastor would get up, and I thought he did a really good job at this. He would get up and say, look, everybody, we want to issue a disclaimer here and let everybody know, when we baptize Joe and Sandy's baby here, we're not saying this is saving the baby. Okay? We're not saying that at all. This little baby, Fred, is going to have to grow up and make a decision whether or not to repent and turn to Christ or not. Okay? So we're not saying anything, there's anything efficacious in what we're doing here. Okay?
So why do it?
My question is, why do it? Okay? If it's a baby dedication, which is really what it is, call it a baby dedication. Okay? We do baby dedications here. And all they are is they're not spiritual events, they're commitments.
Right.
Okay? Where we're committing the church and the parents to bring this baby up in the Word and in the Lord so that the baby can understand the gospel.
Now, okay? In that church that you attended, did the child, when they grew up and made a profession of faith, did they then get...
That's a good question. In that church, I don't know, because I wasn't there long enough. I never observed in that church an adult immersion baptism. Yeah, good, Debbie.
I grew up Presbyterian and was baptized as an infant. When I came to Christ, I realized I needed to be baptized again, but I was no longer at that church.
Yeah.
They do not baptize as an adult unless you come to faith as an adult later and request that.
They will at a request then.
Yes.
But it's still...
It did. I don't know.
It's still sprinkling.
Oh, it's still presenting.
If your parents are a member of the Catholic Church, as a baby, you are baptized. But let's say that I'm a Catholic young lady and I want to marry a young man who's not Catholic and 90 years of faith from the Catholic Church. He must become Catholic. Right. He would have to be baptized because it's still being spread. Yeah.
So we're sort of running out of time here, so I'm going to skip. I won't skip it. Your last bullet on your handout is baptism is not salvific, okay? It doesn't save you. We've already talked about that quite a bit, but 1 Peter 3:21, I'll just mention, it looks like it says that baptism saves you. If you look at the whole context of what that is really talking about, it's talking about baptism in the context of a clear conscience, okay? Salvation already happened.
Right.
And then baptism is talked about as a follow-up to that. Mark 16:16 also says, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. If you look at the whole context of Mark 16:16, you know, the point being is that, you know, it's really pointing to condemnation being tied to unbelief, not being tied to not being baptized. You will see nowhere in Scripture a condemnation of a soul because they didn't get baptized.
Yeah, people will quote verse 15, say we'll read 16 also.
Exactly. Yeah, Mark 16:16. The way I would look at that, if you look, you know, you read James. James talks about works. Okay, you can show me your faith by your what you say. I'll show you my faith by my works. Christ said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," and he said, "You'll do what I say." Okay, the context of Matthew 16 really is such that you get baptized as a fruit of who you are. Okay, you get baptized as an act and a step of obedience to your new Lord and Savior. Okay, so let's close this out on your handout. Is it efficacious?
Nope.
No. Is it essential?
Nope.
I would say yes and no, and here's the qualifier. Is it essential? Yes or no? Yes, it is essential. In the sense that if you're a true follower of Christ, you will obey him, and you'll be baptized. That's the only way in that it's essential. It is not essential to your salvation. Go ahead.
Yeah, and in the same sense, it's not essential. You were saved on your deathbed and you didn't get baptized.
Exactly.
Still go to heaven. You just didn't have an opportunity.
Exactly. Which is one of the simple proof points why physical water baptism is not essential. Okay? But I said it is essential in the sense that God commands it, and if you don't obey him, like I mentioned last week, I know people who will not get baptized or don't get baptized, and I seriously question their trust in Christ. Okay? If you have the ability to be baptized and to signify your death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, and you don't, there's a problem. Okay? But I said no in the sense that if you do obey, to Gary's point, it doesn't accomplish anything efficaciously. All it accomplishes is you get the joy of knowing that you're being obedient to your Lord. Okay? So that's the yes and the no. And then lastly, and I want to just, this is on your handout, I think, to summarize all of this, believer's baptism strengthens the believer in that it produces an internal blessing of obedience. This is a huge, huge thing in our Christian life, okay? Just because it is an act, so to speak, or a ritual, so to speak, in no way means should this be demeaned or taken for granted. This is huge. Okay? And it also brings great praise to God and joy to other believers. Like I mentioned last week, people that are praying for you, people you're praying for that get saved and actually go through the waters of baptism, you have like no greater joy, man, than watching somebody like that, you know, go through baptism. It's such a step of obedience and love. It's just huge. And one last thing, too. When you stop and think about this, getting married's a real big deal. You know, you make a lot out of your wedding and your marriage and all that stuff. Having kids is a real big deal. We all throw it on Facebook and all that stuff. When you stop and think about it, for a new believer to say, yeah, I'm going to get baptized, and to go somewhere and in public declare themselves as one with Christ. They have a new Lord. They have a new Savior. They're following Christ. God gets all the glory. Is there anything like more awesome in life that a person can do than identify with the world around you that, you know what, I am following Christ? There's like nothing more valuable that you can do. Go ahead.
When Rachel was a counselor at TLC, one of the girls there, she led to the Lord, and the father, he lived in Iowa, they came from Iowa, flew her to Iowa to watch the baptism because to him, this was the greatest thing in the world.
Absolutely. Great example. Yep.
You know, and I've ever said, this guy's crazy. No, he's not crazy. This is a great event.
Absolutely. What a great story. Thank you. Yep. Father, I just pray right now that you would help us all to love you in our obedience. You said that you don't want sacrifice, you want obedience. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take baptism seriously, that we would understand it seriously. I pray that those that are around us in this church and friends and family and so forth, as we might consider this kind of a topic, I pray that you would help us to be biblical, help us to help people understand, help us to help new believers to understand the importance and the value of biblical baptism. So God, I just thank you for this. I thank you for this time, and I pray you'd be with us again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.